Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Good morning. I'm Charles McKnight, one of the pastors here at West Charlotte Church, and we continue this morning in our sermon series through the book of Acts by looking at Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 42, found on pages 6 through 8 in your bulletin. But before we dive into this kind of long passage this morning, let me go ahead and pray for us. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our ears to hear and hearts to believe the truth and to receive the encouragement that you have for us in your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, kids, you know we always talk to you at least one time in the sermon. So I have a question for you. Raise your hand if you've ever seen the movie or read the book, The Wizard of Oz. Raise your hand. All right, big kids, that means adults, raise your hand if you've ever seen the movie, The Wizard of Oz. Very good, you can put your hands down. Most of us have seen the movie, so we're probably familiar with the basics of the story. There's basically this little girl named Dorothy, right? And she gets swept up in this tornado and taken to this magical land. And she's trying to find her way back home. And someone tells her that there's this wizard that can help her find her way back home. So she follows this brick road. What color is the brick road? The yellow brick road to see the wizard, the wonderful Wizard of Oz. And along the way, Dorothy picks up a few friends, doesn't she? She picks up a scarecrow as a friend, the Tin Man, and the lion. And the scarecrow needed what? A brain. And the Tin Man needed what? A heart. And what did that poor lion need?
Courage.
The lion needed courage. And kids, courage just means being able to be brave when difficult and dangerous things happen in your life. And I'm not a lion, but I could imagine it's kind of hard for a lion to do lion-y type things without courage. And in a similar way, there are things that the Lord calls us to do as Christians that require some courage. And one of the main things that we're called to do, as we've been learning throughout the book of Acts, is to share our faith, to tell the good news about Jesus. We're called to actually proclaim the gospel to our world. But I know that for many of us, the idea of proclaiming the gospel, or evangelizing as we call it, is something that causes us a lot of anxiety and fear. And that anxiety often leads us to shy away from those opportunities that the Lord gives us to share the gospel in our everyday life. So like the lion, most of us need this morning to be reminded of the courage we have been given to be faithful in our call to proclaim the gospel. And I believe that in our passage, we find several reminders about God's grace that should encourage us, that should give us courage that's necessary to faithfully proclaim the gospel. And we didn't exactly plan it like this, but this is the exact encouragement that many of us need this morning as we get ready to hit the streets in Camp Green to go meet our neighbors in that neighborhood. So let's now look at the grace of courage that God offers us in his word. And let's begin by looking just at verses 12 through 16. It says, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed." Now remember, this scene is coming right after that crazy scene that we saw last week in the beginning of chapter 5, where a guy named Ananias and his wife Sapphira were basically struck dead because their deception was threatening the unity in the church. And this basically left everybody else in the church totally shook. So shook that verse 13 says that none of them were willing to go out and evangelize with the apostles. Now remember, the apostles were just the leaders in the church during this time. And it probably didn't help that if you remember back in chapter 4, they had already been warned that if you keep coming in this temple talking all this Jesus stuff, we're going to punish you. We're going to arrest you. So it's with this backdrop that we find the apostles basically stepping out without their team behind them into enemy's territory to proclaim the gospel. And so the question is, where in the world did they find the courage to do that? Well, first, by remembering, this is our first point, by remembering that it's God who saves and not them. That it's God who saves and not them. Now, we should note that what stands out most in these verses are all the miracles that the apostles are performing, right? And as we've discussed several times in previous weeks, the primary purpose of these miracles, they call them signs and wonders, was to authenticate the ministry of the apostles. That means to make it basically clear that the apostles were legit and that the message that they were bringing was legit too. But I believe that their courage didn't come primarily from these signs and wonders that they were able to perform, but instead from what we see in verse 14. Look back there with me. It says, "And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." Their courage came from realizing that God himself was saving folk as they proclaimed the gospel. This language of people being added to the Lord is actually something that's repeated over and over in the book of Acts. And we saw it the first time, if you remember, back in chapter 2, verse 47, when it says that the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. The Lord, God himself saves, and no one else. So the apostles would have remembered Jesus' words when he told them in John 6:65, that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. In other words, only God saves. The apostles didn't save. Their signs and wonders, their miracles didn't save. Only the grace of God by the Spirit through the proclamation of God breathes new life into spiritually dead people. Now understand, at this point in Acts, the apostles had witnessed literally thousands, maybe even tens of thousands of people coming to faith. And right here in our passage, verse 14 says that there were multitudes of people that were being saved. So the apostles saw firsthand the power of God to save. And knowing this and seeing this would have given them great courage to keep on proclaiming the gospel. So brothers and sisters, the courage that we need to be faithful in proclaiming the gospel comes from us also remembering that it's God who saves and not us. And most of y'all know that, right? Like, you would get the right answer on the test if I were to ask you. But in my own personal experience, there are times that I'm tempted to think that it really is all up to me. And what that does is it leads me to be anxious and to be fearful. And sometimes it keeps me from taking advantage of the opportunities to share the gospel that the Lord gives me. So we have to continue to remind ourselves that it's only the sovereign work of God, that it's only God's supreme life-giving power by the Spirit through the proclamation of the gospel that saves and not us. And this truth is God's grace to us for the courage we need to faithfully proclaim the gospel. Amen. And the apostles' courage to proclaim not only came from knowing that God saves and that we don't, but it also came from knowing that the God who saves is also present with them. He's also present with them. And we see this most clearly in the very next scene in our passage. So I want you to look back with me, starting at verse 17. It says, "But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him," that is the party of the Sadducees, "and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach." So basically, the Jewish authorities are all upset because all these people are responding to this gospel message. And the reason they're so upset is because this is getting in the way of their power and their control over the people. So the authorities round up the apostles and they basically throw them in prison. But all this did was provide God an opportunity to remind them that he was present with them. And how did he do it? How did he remind them of his presence? By sending an angel to set them free. And verse 19 describes this angel as the angel of the Lord, making it clear that it was the Lord himself. It was God himself working through this angel to set the apostles free. And this would have left the apostles no doubt that God was present with them. And it would have also given them a fresh understanding of passages like Isaiah 41:10 that promises saying, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." And they would have also had a fresh understanding of Jesus' words that he gave them in Matthew 28:20, right after he first gave them this mission in the first place. Jesus promised saying, "I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, brothers and sisters, we may never be arrested for sharing the gospel. And if we are, odds are we're probably not going to have an angel of the Lord set us free. Now, it could happen. God can do whatever he wants to do. That's probably not going to happen. But the point and the grace of courage for us in this passage is the reminder that God is no less with us than he was with the apostles. Amen? So whether it's in the break room at work or in the locker room at school, when you open your mouth to share the gospel, remember that God is with you. Holiday season's coming up. So whether it's with extended family this holiday season, or whether it's going door to door in Kemp Green this afternoon, remember as you open your mouth to share the gospel that God is with you. God, through his Spirit, is ever present with his people. We are not alone. I know sometimes it can feel like we're all out there by ourselves when we put our neck out there to start talking to people about Jesus. But the truth is that God's grace is with us because God is with us. And that's the courage that we need to faithfully proclaim the gospel. Amen. And the apostles' courage to proclaim not only came from knowing that it's God that saves and not us, and it didn't only come from knowing that God was with them, but it also came from knowing that the message that they proclaimed was one that God had given them. Understand that when the God, through the angel, had set the apostles free, he didn't just send them out there and say, "Hey, go figure out what to tell these people to get them saved," right? He didn't say that. What does he tell them in verse 20? What does it say? To speak to the people what? What does it say? All the words of this life. In other words, your message, the single message I'm giving you to tell the world, is the gospel. Go tell spiritually dead people that you can hook them up with new life, with eternal life in Jesus. And so in obedience to God's command, verse 21 tells us that the apostles basically hit the temple bright and early the next morning to proclaim the message that God had given them. And what's interesting is that it would be this exact same message that the apostles would give as their defense when they are brought in front of the Jewish authorities when they're basically arrested again. So let's look back, starting at verse 21, to get that scene. Verse 21, and when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. And God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So basically what we see is that the religious leaders call a special meeting to figure out what in the world they're going to do with these apostles that aren't following the rules, right? And keep in mind, at this point, they have no clue that they have been miraculously set free from prison. So they tell some officers to basically run down to the prison, go grab those guys and bring them up here so that we can deal with them. But when the officers basically show up at the cell, they're like, oh, snap, there's nobody here, right? So they run all the way back down and tell the leaders what they discovered. But then someone else busts in and is like, y'all not even going to believe this, but those same dudes are still in the temple teaching and preaching this gospel that you told them to stop preaching and teaching. So they then run down there, grab them, and they bring them and stand them before the high priest. So I want you to have in your mind kind of a courtroom type setting. Okay? And the priest is like, didn't we tell y'all to quit with all that Jesus stuff? What do you have to say for yourself? And what the apostles had to say for themselves was the same message that God had given them, the message of the gospel. And in verse 29, the apostles basically intro their gospel presentation by repeating what he told them the last time in chapter 4, that when you tell us to do one thing and God tells us to do something else, we're going to obey God and not you. And after that, the apostles are like, but since we got y'all's attention, let's go ahead and pitch y'all the gospel too, right? And in less than 40 words in our English translation, Peter spits the full gospel to them. Now think about how crazy this is. The message that God had told them to tell, they tell it, and they tell it to the very people that want to kill them for telling it, right? Where does this kind of crazy courage come from? Well, it's coming from knowing that the message they proclaim is not their own, but one that has been given, one that's been commanded of them to tell from God himself. Brothers and sisters, the courage we need to faithfully proclaim the gospel comes from remembering that the message we bring has been given to us by God himself. He's given us the script, right? And here it is. You ready? That Jesus died on a cross and rose from the dead and offers forgiveness for sins to all who believe. That's the message. That's the message. That's the raising spiritually dead folk to new life message that God has promised to use to save. And if you're a believer this morning, you already know this, because it's this message that God used to bring you from death to life. Amen? Sometimes we can be tempted to think that it takes something more, like or something in addition to this simple message of the gospel for folks to come to the faith, forgetting that it was the straight gospel that saved you. Right? Now, of course, there are things that we can do to make sure folks actually give us an ear to actually listen to our gospel message, right? Having a real relationship with someone is a huge help in this regard. But at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, your relationship with someone alone is not going to save them. How nice you are, or even how godly you live, or even how much you fight for justice in the community, is not going to ultimately save folk. Now, of course, those things are super important, right? They're so important that God commands us to do all of those things. And they can even be used as a bridge to the gospel message. But it's the gospel itself, the simple gospel message alone, that God has given to us for him to use to save. And to save every kind of person that we meet. Understand, this is not a Jim Crow gospel. There's no black gospel. There's no separate white gospel. There's no separate Latino gospel. There's no gospel for high schoolers, or gospel for truck drivers, or gospel for bankers, or gospel for dope dealers, right? It is the same gospel. There's one Lord, one faith, and one gospel message given for all. Amen? And this truth is God's grace to us for the courage we need to faithfully proclaim the gospel. And finally, the apostles' courage to proclaim came not only from knowing that it's God who saves and not them, and that God was with them, and that God has given them the message to proclaim, but it also came from knowing that God gives them joy as they proclaim. Look back with me. Let's start back at verse 33. It says, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theodas rose up claiming to be somebody. And a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And then after him, Judas, the Galilean, rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. So basically, after the apostles proclaim the gospel to these Jewish authorities, verse 33 tells us that they want to kill him. But one of the more seasoned and more level-headed guys in the group, a guy named Gamaliel, he's like, hold up, y'all, pump the brakes. Don't act like this is something we've never seen before, okay? You remember that group and this group that had a little something going for a while, but they all fizzled out, right? And this is probably what's going to happen with this little Jesus movement. So let's just chill and let's just wait and see what happens. Because at the end of the day, you know, we got to play this thing safe. The last thing we want to be doing is found going against something that God is actually doing. And so basically everyone in the room was like, all right, true that. We got you. That's fine. So let's call him back in. Let's tell him, y'all better stop, you know, make them think we mean business, rough them up a little bit, and then send them on their way. Now, roughing them up a little bit was more than just a smack on the wrist. The apostles would have been stripped, exposing their bare chest and their back, and then whipped with a leather strip that probably had sharp metal objects on the end to increase the damage with each lash across their bare skin. This would have been tremendously painful, and it would have been tremendously shameful in that culture. But beaten and bloodied, the apostles respond to this punishment in the most unexpected way. Verse 42 says that they rejoiced. Like they were glad. They delighted in their pain and shame. Were they crazy? Right? I don't know about y'all, but my natural reaction to getting whipped is going to be anything but rejoicing, right? So either they were crazy, or God's grace-giving courage is once again at work. And it was indeed the supernatural work of God through the Spirit that turns their suffering for Jesus into a cause for celebration. Understand that the apostles likely remembered Jesus' words that he had spoken to them back in John 15:20 that we read earlier, when he said to remember that a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, says Jesus, they will also persecute you. And the apostles would have also remembered Jesus' promise in Matthew 5:12 when he said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. The apostles rejoiced because they saw their suffering for the gospel as a privilege and as confirmation that they truly were following Jesus. And they leaned on the promise that there wasn't a violent word or a lash from a whip or even a nail on a cross that they may experience in sharing Jesus with the world, that they weren't promised by God a reward for in the end. And so they could rejoice, not despite their suffering, but because of their suffering, for the sake of the gospel. And so that's how they had the courage to do what we see in verse 42. To not only go back to the temple, remember, this is just where they've been dragged from. Not only to go back to the temple to proclaim the gospel, but it says also to go house to house, to go door to door in the neighborhood, sharing the good news about Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I think it's important for us to remember this morning that we do have brothers and sisters around the world today who are putting themselves and constantly putting themselves into real physical danger because of their commitment to proclaim the gospel. And while we may never experience that type of physical danger, nevertheless, proclaiming the message that all are sinners and can only be saved exclusively through Christ is a message that's being met with increasing hostility, even here in the U.S. and even here increasingly in our Bible Belt South. So don't be surprised if as you proclaim the gospel, you experience hostility. Even here in our urban West Charlotte community. But if, and more likely when we experience whatever kind of pushback, whatever kind of loss from proclaiming the gospel, we can rest and we can have courage and the grace of joy that comes from clinging to that same promise that blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, says Jesus. Brothers and sisters, sharing our faith is not an add-on or an upgrade option in the Christian life. It's the basic mission that Christ has given every single person that follows him. And if we are faithful to this mission, we will experience, as Drew said earlier, some opposition. Jesus promises that. And you better believe that Satan will ensure it. Now, at the end of The Wizard of Oz, and this is a spoiler alert for anyone that hasn't seen it, they figure out that the wizard was a phony, right? But the lion discovered that the courage he was looking for was already inside of him, right? And when we experience whatever causes us fear and anxiety in proclaiming the gospel, we must remember that we too can have the courage we need, but not from within ourselves, like the lion in The Wizard of Oz, but from the grace of God, by the Spirit, through the Word, which reminds us that God saves and we don't, that God is with us, that God has given us the message we proclaim, and that God will give us joy, even and especially when we experience suffering for the sake of the gospel. So brothers and sisters, I just encourage you this morning to embrace this grace of courage that God provides us to faithfully proclaim the gospel to our world. Amen. 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 Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you just counted us worthy to carry the gospel to our neighbors. We pray that you would first free us from whatever comfort zones we may be locked into that keeps us from stepping out and sharing the gospel with our world. And help us to embrace the grace of courage that you freely supply to your people for this mission. In the name of Jesus, the one whom we proclaim, we pray. Amen.